Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. And I want to begin reading in verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 14. And verse 10 through verse 22. Thus says the Lord concerning this people, they have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. And the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry, and though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, Sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them. Them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. Notice that phrase, I will pour out their evil upon them. You shall say to them this word, Let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword, and if I enter the city, behold, the diseases of famine. For behold, both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. May the Lord bless this reading of His word. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we desire to hear your word. We desire that you would speak to us through your revelation that you've given to us. Thank you for the prophet Jeremiah and for the things that he said so long ago, so relevant to us. Help us to hear your word. So we ask these things with thanksgiving as we seek to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Edify us, we pray, with your word, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called this passage, a hard lesson. But what really I mean by that is the simple phrase, are we listening to God? Are we listening to God? There are many voices that we are listening to at the moment. We'll be told to do this and told to do that, and we should think about this and we should think about that, and after a while you get so confused because there's so many different opinions and so many different voices. But there is only one opinion and only one voice that ultimately counts, and that is God's. So the real question that I would pose to you throughout all of this morning is, are we listening to God? Are you listening to God? You know, nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Discipline, certainly from the biblical point of view, biblical discipline is a painful thing. We all know physical discipline is a painful thing, but spiritual discipline by God is a very painful process. But it's the right discipline, isn't it? Because it is beneficial and it's profitable. So even though we don't like it, even though we don't want it, yet God tells us that it is good for us and it's necessary for us. And that, of course, is the principle why parents discipline their children, because God disciplines us for our good, for our benefit, and we do it for their good, for their benefit. So the design of discipline, the goal of discipline, the aim of discipline is correction, is restoration. And you know, the interesting thing in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, is that God was always correcting, rebuking, disciplining His people. Why would He do that? He does it because He loves His people. And all discipline from God for us is good because God loves us, because God cares for us. If God didn't discipline us, we would not know that God really truly loved us. We would just be left to ourselves. So the reason God had to do so much correcting in Old Testament Israel is because, of course, they were so wayward, weren't they? They were stiff-necked, the Bible says, hard-hearted. Jesus, He talks about that in His own day, doesn't He? That the hearts of the Pharisees were hard hearts. They were not listening to God. They had their own ideas, their own traditions, their own way of doing things. But when God spoke to them, they didn't understand, they didn't see God. They were only concerned for themselves. So in order in the Old Testament for God to help His people see their need of correction, to turn away from their error and their sins, He sent them prophets. He sent them messengers. He sent them His prophets, His servants. And God's prophets were sent by Him with a particular purpose, just to deliver the message that God had given to them. So we all know that whatever prophet it is, whether it's Samuel or Elijah or Elisha or these major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all the minor prophets, we know that they are sent by God with a message from God, and they are to deliver that message to the people. They were God's servants, God's preachers, if you like. And the prophets spoke about spiritual matters. They wanted the people to see how they could live their lives, not just their societal lives, their physical lives, but that they would take those physical lives that they were living, doing business, whatever it is, and they would integrate it or subsume it to the spiritual realities of faith in God. So God spoke to the issues of the day. God spoke to the ills of society. God spoke to the injustice, the unrighteousness that existed among their leaders and among their rulers from their kings. God had a word to them, judicial word, moral words, ethical words. The interesting thing about prophets is that they never chose themselves to be a prophet. Jeremiah didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'll enroll in the school of the prophets. I think I'll go to school to be a prophet. No, none of them did that. The prophets of God never chose to be prophets. They were called by God. They were commissioned by God. So when God called them, He gave them a purpose. He gave them a commission. He gave them a message. He gave them a word from Himself. And He laid His hand, as it were, upon them. Like Isaiah, when He took the coals from off the altar, cleansed His mouth, you remember, in Isaiah chapter 6. Now you can speak for me. Because the question was, who will speak? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And of course, He has to be cleansed, sanctified, purified. God did that. So God calls these prophets and He commissions them with a mission, with a purpose. You find the same with the New Testament apostles in the early church. They are all called by Jesus. They are all commissioned by Jesus. They all have seen the resurrected Christ and have received that word of authority from Him to be His preachers, to be His apostles, to be His servants. And that's why they go out, because they have the authority of Christ, the authority of God. Now we all understand that this calling is unique for the prophets in the Old Testament and for the apostles in the New Testament. But every preacher ought to be sure that he has been called by God to proclaim, to preach God's word. And as usual, of course, throughout the centuries, Old Testament, early church, and down through the centuries to our own time, there have always been those who have taken authority to themselves and have said that they speak in the name of God, like these prophets who said in Jeremiah 14, there will be no sword, there will be no famine, there will be no pestilence. How wrong they were. And yet they spoke in the name of God. God says, I didn't send them. They didn't come from me. They weren't called by me, and I never commissioned them. And throughout history, we have had to deal with those who have gone, who have run ahead, who have spoken, and who have thought that they have been called by God, when in reality, not at all. You see, the Bible teaches us that there are true prophets and false prophets, that there are true apostles and false apostles, true disciples, false disciples, true Christians, false Christians. It was not an easy thing, you know, to be a prophet. In fact, if you look at chapter 16 of Jeremiah, look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Well, how do you like that? No wife, no family, no sons, no daughters. Jeremiah, you're my prophet. So I lay this obligation upon you. You shall not marry. You shall have no wife, and you shall have no sons. No son, no daughters as well. It's not an easy thing to be a prophet, to be a true prophet, to give up those kinds of things which men and women delight in, family, each other. No, the prophet was called by God to do some hard things. So we read, didn't we, about Ezekiel in Ezekiel 24, who was called himself to do a very difficult thing, right? Your wife is going to die, the delight of your eyes. I'm going to take her from you, God says. I take her from you. As he's enjoying his wife, fellowship with her, relationship with her, God says, I'm about to take from you the delight of your eyes. And what happened? That happened in the morning, spoke in the morning, and at evening his wife died. Because Ezekiel was a priest, no doubt it's at the time of the twilight burnt offering. As he's worshiping God, his wife dies. And perhaps he got word, your wife has died, just as God said. It's not an easy thing to speak a message from God. It's not an easy thing for a prophet to represent God. Even here, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 14, look at verse 11 of chapter 14. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Now there's God telling his prophet, don't pray anymore for these people. I won't hear you. I won't listen. I've already determined what I'm going to do. It's going to be sword, famine, pestilence. So don't pray for the welfare of this people, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, is well known to us as the weeping prophet, right? He's the praying prophet. He's always praying on behalf of the daughter of my people, Zion's daughter. He has a love, a passionate love for the city of Jerusalem and his kingdom, Judah. Sometimes he's very disconsolate, isn't he? He weeps tears as he thinks of his people and how hard-hearted they are, how rebellious they are, how sinful they are. All of these things, dear congregation, that we read about in our Bibles, in the Old Testament, for example, are designed to teach us one simple thing, that God is over all. God rules over your heart, whether you like it or not. God is sovereign, whether you like it or not. God does His will, whether you want Him to or not. God is sovereign. And God's people did not want to see in the Old Testament that God was sovereign. Oh, they gave lip service in their worship services all the time. They sang psalms of praise which elevated God in His character, in His being, which glorified Him. Yet their hearts, like the Pharisees, were far from God. Is it possible that today, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I might be having hard hearts, that we are not hearing God, that we are concerned about the opinions of what people say and are telling us all the time, every day. But what is God saying to you? And more importantly, are you listening to what God is saying to you? Am I listening to God? You see, when God speaks to us in His Word, and God only speaks to us in His Word, this is the revelation that God has given to us. If you want to know if God speaks to you, it's His Word that He speaks to us. He has spoken to us, Hebrews chapter 1, finally in the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak in any other way, as we'll see in this passage. The prophets thought they had dreams and visions from God. They were lying, divination, God says. I didn't speak to them like that. Now God speaks, when God speaks in His Word to you and to me, when you hear His Word, when He summons us, what is the best thing to do? The best thing to do surely is to listen to Him and then do what He says. You remember Jonah the prophet? He found that out the hard way, didn't he? God spoke to him, gave him a command, and he ran away. Right? He just went in the opposite direction, as far as he could get away from God. And even there, on the ship, God is there. Right? And he gets thrown into the sea because he, as you know the story, he tells them, yes, I've run away from God. And they're, well, what are we going to do? Just throw me overboard and everything will be okay. Okay for them, not okay for Jonah. The big fish that God commanded came by. You see, even Jonah had a hard time. Even Jonah found out, can't run from God, cannot get away from God. So when God calls this prophet, Jeremiah, to His ministry, He promised Jeremiah, look, Jeremiah, I'll be with you. I'll help you. Now, how do we know that? Well, will you turn back with me to chapter 1 of Jeremiah? Just so that we understand the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 10. Verse 5, the word of the Lord's come to Jeremiah, says, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So before he's born, his mission is already laid out for him by God. I've already called you, Jeremiah. Before you were born, I already had a relationship with you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had a relationship with you. Which is nothing else other than foreknowledge and predestination and election by God. So he's been commissioned from before the womb and in the womb to be a prophet. Then I said, verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. I'm just a young man. I'm a young boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now notice what God does, like Isaiah, right? Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Go down to verse 17. But you, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Would you believe God when He says, like He said to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them.
I'll be with you. I'll protect you. I'll deliver you. Would you turn to God and trust God in every circumstance of your life afterwards? When trouble came your way, trust me, big trouble came Jeremiah's way. He was persecuted. He suffered for God. And yet God said, I'll be with you. They will not prevail over against you. I will help you. So this is what Jeremiah has been doing. He's been preaching. He's been proclaiming what God told him. Remember, I've put my words in your mouth. Now you tell them. And so he tells the people. He's been ministering to Judah. And he's been ministering God's word to his city, to Jerusalem. And they fight against him. They don't want to hear God's word. But because God promised to be with him and God promised to help him, they won't prevail over him. It's quite interesting to me how we talk about the many options that we have available to us, and yet we cannot control any of the options. We think we're in power, we think we're in charge over all of things, over our health, for example, but you soon realize you are not in charge or in control of your health. In fact, you're not even in charge of one more day of your life, even today. It's completely in the hands of the Lord, in the hands of God. Do we trust God? Do we believe God? Or do we look to ourselves, our feelings, our emotions, our psychology, our technology, whatever it is? Where are we residing? Where are we trusting? Where are we putting our faith, our trust? If there ever was a prophet who was spurned by people, who was rejected by his people, like the Lord Jesus Christ was spurned and rejected of his people, it was the prophet Jeremiah. He spoke time and time again, and his people refused to listen. They even promised, like King Zedekiah, whatever you say, we will do. And when he told them the word of the Lord, no, that's not what God says, because they didn't want to do what God and his prophet says. Now, you know, prophets, they always have this twofold kind of message, right? They have a present day message and they have a future day message. So on the one hand, they speak today God's word right now for the people to listen. So Jeremiah would go out and he'd start preaching and the word was for that day, for now. You need to do this now. But then they also prophesied, didn't they? They spoke about a future day, about future times. And this was their life, God's word for today, God's word for tomorrow. And they used phrases. I mean, look at chapter 14, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. So who spoke? The word of the Lord. It was God who spoke. Look at verse 10, chapter 14. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. Verse 11, the Lord said to me. So they used phrases like that, right? Thus says the Lord, when they spoke to the people. So whether it was a present day message or a message that was for the future, the distant future, it was the Lord who was speaking. Would they listen to God? Now you know, not everything was clear to the prophets, right? I mean, they said things about the future that even they couldn't quite get their minds around. It's hard for them to grasp at times. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the salvation that Peter's people were enjoying and had, the salvation you have, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ. They searched. They inquired. What does this mean? The prophets were those kind of men who really felt rejection. I mean, all of us have experienced some kind of rejection in our lives. But how about whenever you say something to your people whom you love, to whom you belong, and they reject you? This is Jeremiah. He tells them what God has told him to say, and then they reject him, and it's because they reject God that they reject him. Now I want you to notice here in this chapter, look how this chapter opens in verse 1. It opens with a drought. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. What is the drought? Well, if you look at verse 3, her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns or the wells. They find no water. So no water in the wells, right? So there's a drought, no water. Look at verse 4. Because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on the land, the farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. So there's no rain in the land. Look at verse 5 and 6. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there's no grass. So little infants, animals, can't survive. Verse 6, the wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. You ever seen a jackal, like a wild dog with his tongue hanging out? Okay. Struggling with the heat, no water. The wild donkeys are just standing there like that. Notice their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. So the wild animals are suffering, the farmers are suffering, the land is suffering, the people are suffering because God has sent a drought. He's speaking to them. He's talking to them. It's God who does this. And you know, we know it's God because the drought was part of the horrific curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. God says if you wander away into idolatry and if you wander away into immorality, then know that I'm going to bring curses upon you for your disobedience. And so the drought was one of those curses that was brought upon Israel in the Old Testament. So this is what God says. Listen to Deuteronomy 28:20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration. I find people today very frustrated. Very confused. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and frustration. And in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. So why are the curses coming? Because you've forsaken me, God says. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease, and with fever, and with inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. Let me ask you, who is going to strike them with those things? The Lord. The Lord's going to do that. They shall pursue you, all of those things, until you perish. What a wonderful blessing this morning, dear congregation, to be safe in Christ. To have Jesus as Lord. To be within the grace of God. To have His mercy upon your life. The Bible tells us quite clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Whatever our sins deserved, Christ bore our sin, the curse, punished for us. So it's a beautiful thing to be saved. It's a beautiful thing to be a believer. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be in Christ. Now you know Jeremiah, he looks at this picture of the drought and he goes to God. I mean, he's the prophet. He has a relationship with God. So look at verse 7 through 9. Chapter 14, he says, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. So he confesses, right? He recognizes that the drought, all of these things have come upon them because of Deuteronomy 28, God's judgment. And he recognizes that it's our backsliding, it's our iniquities that have brought the judgment of God. He says in verse 8, O you hope of Israel, meaning God, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land? Like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night. Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Do not leave us. So Jeremiah says, you're right, God. It's true. Our country has departed from you. Our nation has rebelled against you, he says. We're all guilty, he says. We have backslidden. Our iniquities prevail over us. But you are God. You are merciful. You are gracious. Show some merciful. Don't be like a traveler just passing through who with a mere glance looks at his people and continues on his way, like the Levite or the priest who looked at the man in the road and left him until the Samaritan came by. Don't be like that God. Come to us. And he says in verse 7, our iniquities testify against us. And our backslidings, he says, are many. So he pleads with God for help. He pleads with God for mercy, for the presence of God. But it's too late. God has had enough. God has had enough of Judah's sin. Look at how he says it in verse 10. Thus says the Lord concerning this people, they have loved to wander thus. They love to do what they do. They don't love me. They don't want me. They don't care about me. They love their own sins too much. Therefore, and they have not restrained their feet, they just run into sin. They willingly go into sin all the time, he says. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. And now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Oh, dear congregation, I don't think I would have liked to have lived in Judah in that century. Babylon is coming, God's judgment, God's wrath. Jeremiah is preaching, and the people are not listening. Are not listening to God. So God says, they walk into their sin, and then they walk in their sin. I won't listen to them. And don't you pray for them, Jeremiah. Don't you pray for them. It's done. Now, if you don't like that God who speaks in such a way, then you don't know God. For God is absolutely holy and absolutely pure. He cannot even look upon evil. Now, look at your own life. Dear congregation, are you without evil? Are you without sin? Are you pure? No, you're not. But you have Jesus Christ who has made atonement for you all those sins of yours, who stands for you continually in the presence of God, representing you on the basis of his sacrifice for you. God says to Israel in the Old Testament, to Judah in the Old Testament, there is my law, there is the way to walk before me and be blameless and holy. Walk in it. But they don't. They love to wander wherever their feet take them, he says. They refuse my ways. God says, I'm not going to accept your sacrifices anymore. Verse 11. What does it mean to reject a sacrifice? They've come to worship. They've actually come into the presence of God with a burnt offering to worship God. God says, your heart's not right. Your heart is not right. You're in the presence of God, but your heart is wrong. And you want to leave here and go back to where your feet go and go unrestrainedly. So of what value is the burnt offering? None. Do you not thank God that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any burnt offering in the Old Testament? God knows their repentance is false. So what does he say? Look at the end of verse 12. I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And aren't we, dear congregation, afflicted by these very same things in our world today? Very same things. The physical troubles of war, of deprivation, of disease are all around us. These are the consequences of the fall of man. These are the consequences of sin. They're all around us. And I ask the question, what is God saying to us? You see, the question is not, where is God in all of this? I know where God is. The question is, what is he saying to you and to me today? These things exist. They are all around us. We know it. We are now touched by it. Personally, we feel it. Every man, every woman on the planet is affected by what is happening today. We no longer can go blithely through life, enjoying whatever we enjoy. Now we think of the consequences that surround us. I say, God is speaking today to us in these ways. And the question is, are we listening to God? All of the consequences of creation that now exist in creation as a result of the fall, creation groaning, creation struggling, creation reacting, the fall of man affecting all of us, our sins, our sinfulness, they are all within the daily providence of a gracious God. That He does not say, like He said to Moses, "Leave me alone, let me blot them out." He doesn't say that. He says, "I love them because of my Son." Ah, you know, in our world there's a drought over there, perhaps. Or there's a famine in that land. Or there's civil unrest over there. There's a pestilence everywhere. Everywhere. What is God saying? Because these are the very things that God uses and speaks to us by. Are you listening to God? Am I listening to God? Am I hearing what God is saying? You know, we're constantly told that when we have a vaccine for COVID-19, that then all will be well. And I dare say the vast majority of people on the planet really believe that. That then we'll be okay. But I want to know still, what is God telling us? What is God saying to me? What is He saying to you? What is He saying to the world? By the way, cannot have a vaccine without God anyway. Can't have it. You see, we are so apt to forget God and what He does in the midst of a pandemic. You know, I know that because if you look at the television, there's no hope. Nothing. I mean, have you heard one reporter say, one, just one, have you heard one newsreel, newscast say or ask the question, what is God saying to us? I've not heard one. Not one has asked that question. What does God say? No, we are too infatuated with ourselves, our own power. This is America. This is the greatest country in the world. This is the most powerful nation on the planet. We are infatuated with our power. We seriously believe we control all things. We seriously believe that. I mean, haven't you heard that most foolish slogan that is thrown out there every day? We've got this. We've got nothing. We've got nothing. God's got everything. You know, Jeremiah has to contend with false prophets in this passage, doesn't he? So while he's preaching the word of God, there are others who are preaching their word. Side by side, two messages. So he has to contend with the false prophets, so who give their spin on the matter at hand. There'll be no sword, meaning there'll be no Nebuchadnezzar, no Babylon. There'll be no pestilence, no famine. Drought's coming. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah, the drought's there, the year of the drought. I was reading this morning in Joel chapter 1, about the great army that God sent of locusts. Do you remember? Four different kinds of locusts. When that one has finished its job, the next one comes along and does his job. And when he's finished, then the next one comes. A great army of God. Now, you know, I can handle one or two locusts. But a swarm? You know how powerful those insignificant little creatures are? Just give them a swarm. I mean, they hop around in king's palaces and stuff like that. One or two, no problem. You can eat locusts and survive, if necessary. Hopefully it doesn't come to that. But a swarm that God says, I'm sending. One of the 10 plagues, right? in Egypt. Who sends plagues?
God.
God says in verse 13 and 14, though they are saying these things, the false prophets, verse 14, they are speaking lies in my name. And I didn't send them, and I didn't command them to speak. I didn't command them, and nor did I speak to them. So these false prophets, they never went to God. They never consulted God. They never asked God, what are you saying? What do you want us to hear, God? They never asked that. They just denied the judgment of God. That's Romans chapter 1, right? Though they know the truth, they just suppress it. How do they suppress it? By their unrighteousness. By sin. That's how we suppress the truth. If you don't want to hear the truth about yourself, you suppress it. You shove it away. You put it away, even though it nags at your conscience. That's what backsliding does, by the way. It's a terrible experience. It runs the fine line of going towards apostasy. Because the day might come that a backslider might say, I reject it all. These are terrible situations. They happened in the Old Testament. They're still happening today in our own time. God says the false preacher, the false teacher, the false prophet, the false apostle, all of them, they didn't ask my opinion. They're not interested in hearing from God. They just tell lies, he says. And dear congregation, what is our world today talking about? I mean, what are you listening to, right? Well, the threats of North Korea and China. Well, we've got the Pakistanis over there and the Indians who are always having conflict with each other. You've got technological giants who seem to control the economy. So they are summoned to give answers. There's the incessant flow of statistics. Doctors and ICUs. Hospitals. So many infected. So many dead. But is anyone asking for God? Like the false prophets of old, with their message for Jeremiah's day in verse 14, they're prophesying lies. Look what God says. They are prophesying lying visions, worthless divination, deceit of their own minds. They're not giving you my word, God says. They're not telling you what I'm doing in the world. So God says, now listen, verse 15 and 16. If you won't listen to me, I'm going to send the sword. I'm going to send a famine. And I'm going to send it upon the prophets and upon the people, and they will have no one to bury them. In the middle of verse 16. Now you know, I dare say our funeral homes are struggling. Right? New York City, how do you cope with so many dead? When the siege of Jerusalem ended in AD 70, Josephus estimated that 1 million people died. Because God's judgment came upon Jerusalem in AD 70. And the old covenant is gone and the new covenant is in. But you don't need an earthly temple in Jerusalem and you don't need to worship by slaying bulls and goats anymore. Jesus is all of it. New. And he destroyed the city and the temple. 1 million people. Think of history. Think of the wars. Millions have died, right? God says in Jeremiah, when I send the sword and the famine, they're not going to have enough people to handle the burials. Can't be done. About 2 or 3 months ago, Chris's uncle died in Minnesota. And of course, at the time, he couldn't have a funeral. So somehow they managed to, I think, in a funeral home, stand there with 10 people at a time. So the first 10 come in, and you stand apart, and you say a few words, And then the next people come in and you say the same words again, and then the next people come in, same words. That's what we've been reduced to remembering the dead.
It's not very pleasant, is it?
There are dead people all around us today. They're dying every day. What is God saying to us? What does He say?
In Jeremiah's day, that soon coming Babylonian captivity, the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem and Judah would see thousands killed. Thousands. Thousands starving to death. So look at chapter 15 of Jeremiah in verse 5 and 6. In verse 4, I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Verse 5. Who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I've stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I'm weary of relenting.
Wow.
I'm weary of showing mercy. You just keep going away from me. I speak and you go away. I speak and you go away. Are we today leaving God? Or are we listening to God? Isn't this for Jeremiah? Sorrow upon sorrow. This is Rachel weeping for her children. Jeremiah 31 verse 15. Fulfilled in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ when Herod kills all the infants. Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. Because God did it. God did it. In Jeremiah's day. So you can see at the end of verse 16, God says, I will pour out their evil upon them. In other words, what their sins deserve, that's what they're going to get. The judgment they deserve because of their sin, it's going to come upon them. Sword, famine, whatever it is. So God uses those instruments that are the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Famine, sword, pestilence. God uses that which is man-made. And God uses that which is natural to Him. Calvin says that in the gospel, God shows His vehemence and sharp goads to drive His people towards the truth. It is hard for you, Saul of Tarsus, to kick against the goads. I'm speaking to you, Saul of Tarsus, and it's hard for you. So I'm going to crush you and bring you to nothing, which he did on the road to Damascus, right? So Judah's people have slothful hearts, don't they? They have stubborn, rebellious hearts. And God will use whatever He decides to use to restrain or constrain His people. He will do whatever it takes. Now, if you don't believe God is speaking to the world at this moment, then you don't really know God. Because God controls the world. God's in charge. God's sovereign. He is speaking to us. Worldwide He's speaking. To peoples. Jeremiah asks the question, perhaps they'll respond to you, Lord. Look at verse 17. You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin of my daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. But instead, what does he find? He goes out into the field, verse 18. If I go out into the field, people have died by the sword. If I go into the city, diseases of famine. Verse 18, end of it, for both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. You know, there's a big correlation in the Bible between physical famine, physical drought, and spiritual famine and spiritual drought. And I dare say there are many believers today who experience spiritual famine because they're not listening to God and His Word. They're listening to themselves. They're listening to whatever visions they might have, what people have told them. You should feel this or feel that instead of just the black and white truth that God has revealed to us. This is the day and age in the church for the church to be so self-oriented that it has forgotten God. It uses God.
It uses the language of God. It uses the language of the church. But where is our power? Where is our distinction from the world? In order to be distinct, sometimes I feel here in America, we have to have the political save us. Only God saves us. Only God delivers us. Spiritually. Is your life a famine? There's only one cure for a famine. You need to eat something. Eat God's word. Eat. Spiritual leaders of our day are no leaders at all, really, ultimately. Jeremiah even says of his leaders, prophet and priest who ply their trade in the land, look at the end of verse 18, they have no knowledge. You know, that's the one thing about the new covenant that the new covenant promises. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Doesn't matter what age you are, if you are God's, if you belong to Christ, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Isn't that the essential thing, as Calvin often said, about the understanding of God, the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of man? To really know God, you know yourself. To know yourself, you know God. There's a connection between that. We look to the wisdom of God so that we might be wise. Jeremiah, he pursues God in this chapter. Verse 19. Have you utterly, are you sure, God, that you've totally rejected us? Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Look at the words he uses. Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, he says, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us. Do not spurn us. Do not leave us. Jeremiah is asking, is it possible that God has just totally abandoned his people, Judah? Can it be that God no longer listens to our confessions? Verse 20. We acknowledge our wickedness. Is it possible that God's not listening to them? Can it be that God has abandoned his covenant? End of verse 21. And remember, and do not break your covenant with us. Jeremiah just can't believe that such things could happen. Look at verse 22. Are there any among the false gods of the nations, or of the nations, that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We have set our hope on you, for you do all these things. The idols and the false gods of religion cannot bring rain on a land. Only God can, in a famine, in a drought, bring the rain. You see how Jeremiah always comes back to God? Are you not he, O Lord? He relies on the simple yet so profound truth in verse 22 at the end of it. We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Wasn't that Job's confession, chapter 42? I know that you can do all things. If it is healing that is needed, it is God who brings healing. If it is rain that is needed in a drought, it is God who sends the rain. If it is food in place of a famine, it is God who sends the food. Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Verse 22. Personal, individual. And Jeremiah says, since you are the only God, Yahweh, we will set our hope on you. We will trust you. We will listen to you. So, in chapter 17, just go there quickly. I'm done. Look at verse 5. 17, chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Look at verse 7, though. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water, sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's Psalm 1, right? The blessed man. Jeremiah 31 is the great passage of hope in Jeremiah's prophecy, right? The new covenant, which we've remembered this morning. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jeremiah says, listen, in Jeremiah 31, there's a new covenant coming. And what's going to happen in that new covenant is that God is going to regenerate hearts. God is going to restore peace people. God is going to recover them to Himself. And they will know Him. And no longer will they have to teach anyone, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. Dear congregation, that day has come for us. We know the Lord. And now, we experience the love of God and the grace of God because of Jesus. Are you listening truly to God? If you listen too much to men, you will begin to fear like man fears. We need to listen to God. We need to read His Word. We need to study His Word. We need to understand what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. We need to know regeneration. We need to know justification. We need to know these things, that they're mine. And we need to know how they're ours. How was I born again? When was I born again? It's not through baptism. It's not through the church. It's not through family in the church. No, it's through repentance. At the cross, broken. We're broken in so many ways by our sinfulness. You have to go to the cross and lay it at the feet of Jesus, because He took sin upon Himself and cast it away. Has not God, according to Psalm 103, cast our sins behind His back as into the deepest sea, forgiven us in Christ? We must never forget, dear congregation, that the Lord Jesus Christ always speaks to His church. Like the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He is always speaking to His church. He's speaking to us. Are we listening to Christ? He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. That's what we must do, right? Are we listening then to God, who always speaks to us every day of our lives through His Word, through His creation, in His providence? Are we listening to God? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have received this grace upon grace. We have received salvation because Jesus died for us and made atonement for us. This is not some abstract theory, Father, that stands far off, but is plainly declared in Your Word, and we are called to come and respond by faith in Christ. We're living in a world that is terrified, and we have to be careful that we don't convey terror and fear ourselves. We want to convey trust and reliance and dependence. Thank You that You are in control of all things. Thank You that You are in control of our own lives to the uttermost. That not a day goes by, not a breath do we take that has not come from You. You sustain us. You keep us. You feed us. You send the rain upon us. You care for us. You are our God. We love You. You love us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the cross. So once again, Father, we pray and ask that we might not be a rebellious people like the Old Testament Israelites, but that we might cast ourselves continually at Your feet for mercy, for grace, trusting, believing, You have been so merciful to us. You have loved us. And we love you. We love you because you first loved us. So help us, Father, we pray, to know these truths for ourselves, to experience victory over sin, to deal with our sins by the cross. So thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Bless us, we pray, now as we part and watch over us. May Jesus be praised among us. May you, Father, receive all the praise and all the glory. We exalt you. We magnify you. And may God the Holy Spirit convey His word to us in power and conviction that we will trust you and depend upon you because we are listening to you, Lord, in these days in which we live. We commend ourselves to you now and ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week.